We turn to Isaiah 64 tonight, and it begins with a wonderful plea, and it applies to all those believers from that time onwards, that they may have joy. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down. It may in some ways refer to the coming of the Savior on earth, though it was not by the rending of the heavens, but the Holy Spirit was given in fire. Or it might be used of a time of revival. Revivals are not usually characterized by the visible coming down from heaven of God. But just as the works were seen in the thunders and the lightnings, so in the numbers of people saved in times of revival, the work of the Lord is powerfully seen. So this passage would encourage those who are looking for Christ. It would encourage those who are looking for revival still. And greatest of all, it would encourage us to look for the coming of our Lord, to cry out, Lord, come quickly. So that's the desire. But before we go through the chapter, I'd like us to look at one or two places just to get the force of the rending of the heavens. I wonder then if you would turn with me first of all to Exodus chapter 19. This is the chapter before the giving of the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus chapter 19 and at verse 18, we read, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And in chapter 20 also, the chapter which has the giving of the law, concluded in verse 18. Verse 17 is, thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's house, the last of the Ten Commandments. And verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. In Judges chapter 5, and in chapter 5 and at verse 5. This is the song of Deborah and of Barak. And at verse 5, the mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. Perhaps I should read verse 4:2. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Eden, the heaven trembled, the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water, the mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 11. sorry for the delay, but my wet Bible doesn't want to open, although it was opened at this page. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 11. Moses is recording the events of Exodus 20. And at verse 11 he says, "And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice." And in 2 Samuel chapter 22, David's rejoicing over the completion of the work of conquering the nations. It is also the almost identical in Psalm 28, but we'll look at, not so, Psalm 18. It's nearly identical, just the odd word different. But in 2 Samuel 22, and I'll read from verse 7. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters." And then just to remind you of Psalm 77, which we read. I'm going to begin at verse 13. The same God is talked about in verse 13 as in verse 19. In verse 13, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary." But it's the same God in verse 19. "Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known." So I'll read from verse 13 again. "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron, particularly, of course, through the Red Sea. So with that background, I'm sure you'll understand how it is that the prophet Isaiah, led by the Spirit of God, encourages the people to long for the Lord to do similar things again. He led through the Red Sea. He sent plagues to Pharaoh. He caused the Jericho's walls to collapse. And lightnings helped David in his battle, as so did the rain and the hail. All these things are things that are remembered from the history of Israel. But they didn't see it in Isaiah's time. And so they called out, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." I think I quoted to some of you, to whom I was talking over the weekend, about William Cowper. Now, William Cowper was sent a portrait of his mother from his old home, a portrait he hadn't seen, or at least even if he'd seen the portrait, he hadn't heard his mother's voice because she'd been dead 30 years. And when this picture came, he opened with that very memorable passage, "Oh, that those lips had language. Life has passed with me but roughly since I saw thee last." Now, here you see, was a wish that couldn't possibly be fulfilled. He could not hear that voice again. He could think of it in his mind, but the reality of the presence of his mother, here was a desire, a wish, oh, that those lips had language, that couldn't possibly be fulfilled. But here, in Isaiah 64, we have a desire that most certainly can and will be fulfilled. It is expressed as a desire. It isn't expressed as a word of prayer, a bit like the beginning of Psalm 20, which begins, "May the Lord do something," but it means, "Please do." And so here, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens," means, "Lord, we long to see the greatness of thy power once again. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou mayest appear." Now, the only time that the heavens will be rent and the Lord appear will be at the end. But in the coming of the Lord Jesus, you could say in a sense, you see, that the heavens were rent. They weren't rent physically, but the Son of God took human flesh. And you could say in the coming of the Holy Spirit in revival power that he has come down to do the work of the Lord. You don't see a visible rending, but the power of God is let loose upon people. So from that time of Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, there were these three aspects that was set before the people of God to pray for and look forward to: the coming of Christ, the coming of revival, and the final return of Christ. And in our day, the Lord Jesus has appeared in the flesh and been resurrected and ascended and is in glory. So we still look for revival, and we still look for the return of the Lord. But we are to pray. And we're to pray for powerful works of the Lord. Works that nobody may be able to gainsay. That everybody will acknowledge that they're not things that we could do. These are supernatural. They began in heaven. So these are the things that the prophet Isaiah, in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit, is encouraging believers to pray and to long for and to see the prosperity of the work of the gospel. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And of course, those events to which we've alluded, the plague, the passing of the Red Sea. One of the great miracles of the passing of the Red Sea was, of course, not only that the waters stood up, but they went over dry shore, but the ones who followed them found that the seabed was getting damper and damper and holding back the wheels. And then, of course, there was the fall of Jericho. Well, these are the things which, even if they don't in that those exact terms reoccur, we're encouraged to ask for God's way to be made manifest. When David says what the Lord had done for him, we don't read in the history of any of those things he gives praise for, but he can remember, if not the actual visible appearance of the heavens opening, at least that it rained, that it hailed, that the thunder and lightning made the enemy afraid. And he uses that sort of language to praise the Lord. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, and that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Sinai became all of a smoke. Think not just like a volcano, but the whole mountain was a smoke. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire that melts, the fire that smelts, the fire that tests gold and brings it forth in perfection, that thou wouldest come down and make men believers trusted in the fire, but out of that fire comes gold. Come down in that way, O Lord, as when the melting fire burneth and the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries. We feel this and we would want to pray this ourselves most earnestly, because the carelessness that is in the world, there might just as well not be a God and might not well have been the Lord Jesus Christ. For all that the majority of the inhabitants of the world think. So these things are desired to make thy name known to thine adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at thy presence. Our nation is further from trembling at the Lord's presence since it's ever been since the days of the Reformation. So these are the sort of things that we'd love to see, but we need to pray that the Lord will do. A reviving of his work by which people will sit up and take notice and places be transformed and many of the evils we see now done away with. People will sit up and take notice of that. And people will sit up and take notice too late when the Lord returns again. Let me read to you some words of the Lord's returning from Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 19, I think. And let me just check my record. That's right. Chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 16. Behold, I come as a thief. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And the great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because the plague thereof was exceeding great. So the events around the time of the Lord's return, including the Lord himself rending the heavens and appearing himself with all the saints that have ever been and with all his angels, with all the armies of his heaven. This is when nations take note, but it's too late to be saved. But those who take note in time of a revival still have time to be saved. So here's this very vigorous, dramatic, powerful language longing for the appearance of the Lord. A spiritual appearance is wonderful. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But the rending down of the heavens, the coming through the heavens and appearing as the Lord Jesus went before, this we would long to see, and nobody will fail to see it, and nobody will fail to know what's happening. As when the melting fire burneth, and the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence, so that there might be a repetition when thou didst terrible things which we looked not for. Thou camest down, and the mountains flowed down at thy presence. We looked not for those terrible things. In other words, the prophet is saying, we couldn't have thought how God would lead us and cause the walls of the Red Sea to stand up and cause the walls of Jericho to be destroyed. The way that thou didst deliver us was nothing we could ever have expected or even thought about. We couldn't have dreamed it. It was a new, unique way of our holy, omnipotent God, no way that we could have thought. Thou didst terrible things which we looked not for. Thou camest down. The mountains flowed down at thy presence. They couldn't have expected the giving of the Ten Commandments and how the Lord would cause his creation to shake. Neither could they have thought of the Lord's writing them all again on the second two tablets. And then so that leads on to the next subject. When thou didst terrible things which we look not for. So the prophet is now under the Spirit going to move on to something looked not for. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. So, though the nation in times past has seen those wonderful things, it's nothing as yet. We haven't seen anything yet. Since the beginning of the world, men haven't heard about what's going to happen. Since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the eye. Neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee. He's talking, I think, to the Lord Jesus here. He may be just talking to the Father. Only the Saviour, only the Father knows. Perhaps we should say, particularly it's the Father being addressed, because when the Lord came to earth as mediator, he didn't know when the return would be. But the Lord knows all these things. But from the beginning of the world, men have not heard, they've not perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Now, of course, we all understand that this refers to future glory. We don't know how we should be transferred. We do not know what the mansions prepared for each of us in heaven will be like. We do know what sort of things, we know what sort of things we'll do, be doing, we'll praise Christ. But altogether how and altogether in what way, we cannot tell. The wonderful things of glory, the wonderful things of transformation, the wonderful things of the world being transformed and changed. These things, we have no idea of what is involved, what God has planned for us. We can see that. We understand that. And we look forward to that. But I'm sure you know how Paul interpreted this passage. And you will bear in mind that the New Testament interprets the Old. So if you would turn to me to 1 Corinthians 2 initially, then we'll look at Ephesians 4. 1 Corinthians 2. And it's taking up this very theme, but it's applying it to our generation. I'll begin with verse 5. You might like to read the whole chapter at some time in your private devotions. That your faith, this is 1 Corinthians 2 verse 5, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God hath ordained before the foundation of the, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now here it is. There's a mystery, a hidden wisdom that God has ordained before the world for our glory. None of the princes of this world knew it, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Then he quotes from Isaiah 64. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Right, so our thoughts go to the glories when we get to heaven. But we're alerted here by Paul that he is talking about something different. In interpreting these words, I have not seen nor ear heard, he has another application altogether, which the Spirit always intended. As it is written, you see, he says, I have not heard. So, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them. And God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So, as far as we are concerned, these are things that though no eye has seen and it hasn't entered into our heart, God in the scriptures has revealed them. Now, what is this thing of which he says, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit? The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Now, what things are these? Well, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, I'm sure you know what's coming, but you see this is quite different from what you would think of as being a very real and very powerful application for the time before Christ returns of the fulfillment of these words, I have not seen. I'll read from the beginning of the chapter, Ephesians 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy spirits, unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And what is that that I has not seen? What is it that the Jews could never have dreamt of? Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promised in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to his purpose. Well, that deserves a lot of study. But in brief, you see, not only does this mean that we can pray for the things that we haven't heard of or known of in detail after we go to glory, but we can pray for the spreading of gospel among the nations. We do not know the order in which the nations will hear the gospel. We do know that the word of God will go to all nations before the Lord returns. And these are the things that are now revealed to the people of the Lord Jesus Christ, which since the beginning of the world were part of the hidden wisdom of God, which the Holy Spirit has now revealed to us. Men did not perceive, not heard, nor perceived by the eye. Only the Lord knew, but he revealed it to Paul, and he revealed it to the apostles, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with Christ. And that's us. And the gospel days are still open. So we are to pray for a powerful reviving of the work of the Lord all over the world. This is the vista that this chapter opens up. And as we move on, we get that feeling that we had in the last chapter, but the nation of Israel as a nation isn't all elect. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. The meaning here is, of course, that those to whom the Lord reveals himself, those who know the Lord, are those who rejoice and who work righteousness in the sense of believing in the righteousness of the Saviour. They don't work righteousness to obtain salvation, but because they are saved, they do those things that please God. The Lord Jesus said about Abraham, do you remember, that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Thou rememberest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways. Now God is angry with the wicked every day. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. We were children of wrath as others before we were saved. Behold, thou art wroth, we have sinned. But in those, that is, in those things, rejoicing and performing righteous things, because the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us and we do these things out of gratitude, in these things is eternal life, is continuance. And we should be saved, but not those who are with whom the Lord is wroth, because they continue in our sin. But as we were in our sins, verse 6, we are all as an unclean thing. Now this was all of us before we were saved, even the Lord's elect, but not, of course, once they were saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, note the plural, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All right? Picture a Victorian urchin on the streets. All he wears is tatters. They scarcely cover him. And because he's always on the streets, they're filthy. And he never gets them washed. So he has these tatters, rags that don't cover him, that also are filthy and make him offences. That's the picture. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, if we do good things in order to be saved, if our religion is of works, then it covers us like an urchin. Hardly covers us at all, and the Lord looks on these things as filthy because they're done in pride or they're done for some other sectarian reason or for something other like that. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are to rejoice and look to the Lord's righteousness as Abraham rejoiced to see the Saviour's day. And it's the Saviour's day that transforms us and gives us the robes of righteousness and cleansing through the gospel and through pardon. We all do fade as a leaf. Our life is but very short. No sooner does it seem to be spring and summer than it's fall. And our iniquities, like the wind, has taken us away. Just like the wind blows the leaves down, so our iniquities have overcome us, have blown us down, have blown away all our righteousnesses. There is none unless we turn to Christ. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. The word stirring is interesting. In Romans 13:11, It's high time to awake out of sleep. We need to stir ourselves in our prayers. And here he's bewailing the fact that there's very few among the Jews. He says none here, but clearly he's praying. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. But it's high time to arise out of sleep. And we must stir ourselves in these days which we have to take hold of him, to pray to him, to long for the spreading of his gospel. For thou hast hid thy face from us and consumed us because of our iniquities. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, but in measure his face is hid from us. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. It obviously refers to creation, but I think it also means particularly the salvation that the Father planned from the foundation of the world for us. Thou art our Father, not only by creation, but by election and salvation. We are the clay while we're still human beings. These changes need to be wrought in us. Thou art our potter. Thou choosest the time. Thou choosest the purpose of our lives. And we are all the work of thy hand. And then this prayer. No wonder that the nation wanted to see some vigorous action of the Lord as they knew had happened before. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord. Neither remember iniquity forever. See, we were saying, weren't we, that if people are saved at the current rate of salvation, we hardly make a dent in the population over the next 10 years. Be not wroth very sore. Neither remember iniquity forever. Come back to us. Come and do a mighty work, that the glory of thy name may be revealed in the salvation of many souls who shall be added unto thee. Be not wroth very sore, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. We are all thy people. Gill points out that this is capable of two meanings. I would have never spotted the two, but it's quite clear when you look at it. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people. Well, every believer is one of Christ. Yeah. But look at it the other way. We are all thy people. That's all the Lord has got. Thy people are thy portion. We are all thy people. So come and bless us, we do. Pray to thee. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion, of course, was where the temple was built, and which was the city of David. Zion is the mountaintop, and Jerusalem is just below it. Zion is the upper, and Jerusalem the lower part of the same city. Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Unfortunately, this can be said of many of the denominations of the Church of God, even individual church congregations of the people of God. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Well, it means the physical premises where people worked and worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, the place wherein his honour dwelt, but it also can be looked at spiritually. All our pleasant things are laid waste. All the things that we love to do in worshipping thee from our hearts, we can't do these things now, which is true of those who are persecuted. Well, I only open up a suggestion there. And here is the prayer, the opposite of verse 1. Verse 1, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens verse 12, wilt thou refrain thyself because of iniquity for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Gill makes the point, and I suppose it's still true, that these words are prayed in the synagogue of the dispersed Jews. They have been scattered since the fall of Jerusalem, and it would appear that they pray, wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very soon? Well, it's been a long time for them. But we also may pray, wilt thou hold thy peace? Seems a long time since we've seen 30 or 40 or 50 saved within a very short period of time. Wilt thou afflict us very sore? Well, may the Lord bless us, and may we long for a working of God in our times, and give us the ability to look for the coming of Christ and long for what lies beyond that time.